Amen. If you would take your copy of God's Word and open with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 2, Exodus chapter number 2. And this morning, as we've gathered to worship Jesus Christ, I want us to look at a very important text of Scripture to help us understand the importance of the foundation, not only of mothers, but of the parents within the home. And so we look to Exodus chapter 2 as our main text. The commentary is found in the Scripture reading this morning from Hebrews 11, and we will reference that as we near the end. And so we want to make sure that as we look to the Word of God today, that we look with anticipation to consider not just the importance of faithful mothers, but the importance of faithful mothers who teach their children the gospel. Because there's an awful lot of people today who love their mothers, but loving your mother is not the same as loving Jesus. And so we need to know the difference. And so we look to the text of Scripture this morning found in Exodus chapter 2. Read with me now the Word of God, beginning in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman. And she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the high calling of a faithful mother. Let us pray together. Father, this morning as we come to worship, as we can sing a song like, "Behold our God," as we think about the majestic throne of heaven right now, where you, O God, are enthroned, where you are worshiped and praised, angelic beings, as we are gathered in this room, are surrounding your throne, and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." As we consider the wonder of your majesty, and as we consider the beauty of your holiness, and as we consider all of the attributes of our God, let us be reminded today that loving our mom is not good enough. Let us be reminded today that being a good mother is not good enough. And so, Father, I pray that you would instill within our hearts today the importance of understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I plead, Father, that you would encourage us and that you would strengthen us, build us up as a church today through the preaching of your word. And as you empower and as you edify and as you strengthen your church, if there happens to be one person among us today who has never truly repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their Savior, we pray that you would awaken them today and save them, O God. And we ask that you would do this for your glory and your praise and your honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. in a book by James Dobson and Gary Bauer titled Children at Risk, they write the following. It states, quote, militant feminists argued that the job of caring for children was a form of oppression, slavery, or imprisonment. Some feminists compared the mental state of homemakers to soldiers in World War II who had suffered severe emotional damage in combat. Now, what they're referring to is the feminist movement that has certainly crossed our nation far and wide, deep and high, has influenced many women from the 60s and 70s all the way to our present culture. And it was during those days that these radical feminists taught women that you don't need to be a homemaker, you don't need to be a mother, you need to go make something of your life. And what they intended to teach by those types of statements were, go make something of your life because motherhood is a waste of your time, it's a waste of your life. Susan Hunt, in her book, By Design, says the following, quote, many children are growing up against the enemies of secularism, humanism, materialism, relativism, subjectivism, with no shield. Now, who is it that's supposed to give that shield? Who is it that's supposed to be on the front lines and in the trenches and providing that shield? Well, certainly we must state that it is the mother and the father. Yes, faithful parents, locking arms together, working diligently to make sure that this happens. But who is it that's with the children the most? Who is it that is giving the influence the most? Well, certainly we understand by design God has placed mothers in that very place. And so on a day where we honor mothers, we need to emphasize the importance of faithful motherhood. In a day when it's overlooked or it's set aside or it's redefined, we must understand the importance of faithful motherhood. And so as we look back to this text that we just read, we need to remember the context. Again, this was a time in Israel's history where they were oppressed in slavery. They were slaves to Egypt, to a wicked king known as Pharaoh. During these days of slavery, evil abounded. Egypt was a pagan land filled with pagan people who worshiped pagan gods. Egypt was filled with a multiplicity of false gods and idol worship. Pharaoh himself was a wicked king and he was worshiped as a deity. Sin saturated the landscape of Egypt, and it was during that particular backdrop that a little Hebrew slave girl was born. And all she ever knew was slavery. All she ever saw in her early days were the wicked oppression of Pharaoh and his men upon her father and her mother and all of her Hebrew people. That's all that she knew. All that she could see around her were her Hebrew people building cities for the Pharaoh, serving the wicked king who was oppressing them and was a burdensome leader and dictator and king. That's all that she knew. But yet, as she was growing up in that very culture, as she was growing up among a people who were slaves to a wicked king, you know what she was taught? She was taught the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the promises that those men made, but the promise that God made to Abraham and then passed it on to Isaac and passed it on to Jacob. She was taught to get up in the morning and to love God. She was taught by her parents to love God supremely. She was taught this very principle, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what she was taught in a landscape of slavery, in a landscape of paganism, in a landscape that was saturated with false gods. This little Hebrew slave girl was taught to believe God, to trust God, that one day, yeah, this is all we've known for 400 years, is slavery. But God has made a promise. Don't ever forget these promises. Love Him supremely. Believe God. Trust God. Have confidence in God. And follow Him and obey Him. That's what this little slave girl was taught. And so, you would think that in that particular culture, she would say, well, I must just go and find an easier way of life and try to just blend in. That's not what she did. She said, I'm going to have a husband. She obeyed God by following the principle that was given in Scripture, that was given at the very beginning in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. Talking again about Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. She desired to be a wife and she desired to be a mother. And so even in the midst of a culture that was filled with all types of paganism and hardship and oppression, this little slave girl, known as Jochebed, followed God, believed God, and was convinced that God would be faithful to her. The first thing that I want us to see in this message this morning in verses 1 through 6 is faithful mothers obey God. Faithful mothers obey God. This is exactly what we see with Jochebed here, this little slave girl. She desired to obey God. What did she do? She said, I want to be married. It would have been easier to remain single, but she knew that this was the calling on her life, to be married, to be a wife, and then to be a mother. She understood that this was exactly what God was calling her to. So she refused to, as in our own day, to just self-identify as maybe a man or to self-identify as an Egyptian. She knew her own identity. She understood that she was a woman and not a man. She understood that she was to be a wife and a mother. This was her calling in life. And so, courageously, she became the wife, this little slave girl did, to a man named Amram. And then they had children. They had Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. She was a faithful mother who understood her identity, but she believed God's promises. In Hebrews 11:23, the Word of God says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Why were they not afraid of the king's edict? What was the king's edict? Well, the king was self-conscious and weak and he was wicked. And when he saw all of the Hebrews, their population growing and rising, what did he do? He said, I want every single male Hebrew thrown in the Nile and drowned. And so, even in the midst of that particular culture, under that edict, what happened? They had a baby boy named Moses. They had a son, and yet, not afraid of the king's edict, they chose to hide their son from the king and from his people. Why? They saw that he was beautiful. Again, in Hebrews 11:23, this language, they saw that he was beautiful. In Exodus chapter 2, the Hebrew word there is translated that he was a fine child. Now, this doesn't mean that he had good features physically or that he looked handsome as a small baby boy. That's not what it's talking about. It actually goes well beyond that. The usage of this particular word means that they understood that he was a goodly child unto Yahweh, unto the Lord. What was the purpose? Somehow, and we're not given the details, God had made known, he had made known to Jochebed and to Amram, to the parents of Moses, that God and his promise what was resting on their little boy. And this whole redemptive story that they've been taught for all of these years, on their grandfather's knee at night after their slave work was finished, as they were resting, they would be taught the promise of God given to Abraham, their forefather, passed on to Isaac and Jacob, one that would certainly come to pass. They were awaiting those promises to come to fulfillment. And yet, as a slave, in a context of slavery, they were taught those promises. And now, after having this little boy, now they were learning that their own son was in the line of these promises to bring about the fulfillment of all of these promises. So they trusted God again, and they refused to be afraid of the king's edict, and they hid their little boy for 3 months. Imagine a little baby. Now, in the early stages, maybe like Jennifer's new little boy here, as he was walking off, or she was walking off them in his arms this morning, he was already just asleep. That's fine, but you could hear other children. You could hear them getting a little restless. You know what it's like as a father. You know what it's like as a mother to hear the baby, the newborn baby sounds in your home, and then eventually all of the sounds that get louder as the child grows. And imagine over those first 2 and then now 3 months, they're knowing that unless God intervenes, this baby will be found and this baby will be drowned in the Nile. But they chose to continue onward because they believed God. We also see that Jochebed understood her allegiance to God. In other words, she understood that she was not just trying to be a rebellious mother. Well, what does God want me to do? Well, here's what the culture says to do. Here's the king's edict. Here's a law. It's an official law. But you don't see this woman saying, I have a rebellious heart. I don't care what the laws of this land are. I'm just going to do life my own way. That's not what you see. You don't see the spirit of rebellion. You don't see a rogue attitude out of this woman. No, that's not at all what we see. You say, well, she disobeyed the king, right? Absolutely, she disobeyed the king. But was she disobeying the king out of rebellion? Was she disobeying the king out of a rogue spirit? Was she disobeying the king because she said, I'm just going to live life and do it my own way? Or was she living by the principle, which we see in the New Testament, by the way, which we as a church embrace, to obey the laws of the land until those laws cause you to live in disobedience to God? It's certainly to disobey God to cast your child into the Nile. To drown your baby is disobedience to God. So she chose to disobey the king so that she could obey a greater king who is God. Obey God no matter what the cost. What do we see in Acts in the New Testament in chapter 5? We see Peter and the apostles were there before the Sanhedrin. They had been brought before the Sanhedrin for what? For preaching the gospel. After they had been threatened, after they had been beaten, all of these things, they were again threatened. And what did they say? We must obey God rather than men. If the whole Sanhedrin says you can't preach the gospel, we must preach the gospel because you're a man and I'm going to obey God. But that's not the same as just a rogue spirit saying, well, whatever the laws of the land are, I'm gonna do life my own way. I'm gonna create my own laws. I'm a power and an authority unto myself. You don't see this idea of anti-authority here with Jochebed. No, you don't. You see a desire for her to submit to God before she would submit to man. So in a society that seeks tolerance, we as Christians must preach the absolutes of God. When the culture says, or when the laws say, you can't teach your children that homosexuality is a sin, you have to teach your children that homosexuality is a sin. In a culture that says abortion is okay, and you do your own thing, create your own rules, live your own way, you must be a faithful parent to teach your children that this is a violation to God's law. So no matter what the culture says, no matter what the president says, no matter what Congress says or the Senate says, no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what Supreme Court justice says anything, we submit to God before we submit to a justice or a president or a sitting Congress or Senate or anyone else. We obey God. So we must obey God rather than men. That is the exact thing that we see here taking place in Jochebed's life. Now, this was a deep, settled, determined attitude to obey God, not a rebellious swagger that we see in our culture today towards authority. Again, we see this all through the Old Testament into the New Testament. Joshua, what did Joshua say with great conviction? Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What do we see out of a courageous king, King Josiah? No matter what the opinion of the culture was and the people, he was to be faithful to the Lord. What do we see in a young man named Daniel? We see him in the face of oppression and the face of persecution when it was would likely cost him his life. Bow to the king. We will not. We worship the Lord. That's not a rebellious swagger of rogue attitude. And we must understand that. All of the children, the teenagers must understand, you don't have that type of anti-authority attitude. You can't be a rogue to the laws of the land and be honoring to God unless those laws say you must forfeit your commitment to the Lord your God. Then you obey God and let the chips fall where they may, even if it costs you your life. That is what Jochebed was doing, knowing that if they found that little boy, not only would it be likely that he would be cast into the Nile, but she would probably go with him, if not worse. So we need Christians like this. We need faithful mothers like this. We need faithful fathers like this. But second of all, notice this. A faithful mother is not a wasted life. The culture says to be a mother is a waste. I don't want you to believe that. I don't want you to live by that type of understanding. It might cost you something. It might cost you in every year you hear similar things, similar statements from the pulpit, and you wonder, well, does the pastor think that if I work outside of the home at all that it's sinful? No, I don't. I don't actually hold that conviction. But I do believe that it can be sinful for you to work outside the home. So you need to examine yourself and see where you stand on these issues. If you are forfeiting your calling as a mother to pursue a career, you are absolutely in sin. If you are letting someone else raise your children so that you can go about your career choice, that's sinful. God has not called someone else to raise your children. He's called you to raise your children. He's not called the school system to raise, or the daycare to raise, or the youth pastor to raise your children. He's called you to raise your children. Now, there are times and there are seasons where mothers have to work outside of the home. There are seasons where mothers work inside the home. Proverbs 31, read about that woman. She was working day and night to help take care of her family. But you know what? In our Americanized culture, you know what we see? We don't see a Proverbs 31 woman working night and day after she's already taken care of her children and been a faithful mother and a faithful wife, working at night to make sure that the ends meet. Because that's usually not what the problem is. What's usually going on is this. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses. We have to have this, that, and the other. We have to make sure that we look the way that the culture does. Our kids have this type of clothing from this type of store. We have this type of car, this type of cell phone, this type of house, this many kids, this many dogs, this vacation home, 401k, so that we can live easy at the end of our days of employment. That is not what God's called us to do as parents. And it might be that some of you just need to have a smaller house sell some of your toys and stay home as a mom and take care of your children. You say, that's kind of a weird, risky thing for you to say, Pastor. Look, I am not trying to say that if you're a mother today that's working outside of the home, that you're somehow a rebellious mother that doesn't love your children. You need to understand, there are many, many faithful mothers that love their family and love their kids and love their husband and serve faithfully and seek diligently to be a faithful example, but have to work outside the home. That is possible, but it's quite possible that it might be that you're pursuing something else. Materialism and the idols of America abound. And like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, now going through Vanity Fair, what was his focus? It was the exit. He wasn't interested in all of the trinkets of the fair. You will lose your kids if you teach your kids to value the trinkets of the fair. You might exit the fair, but you might lose your kids in it. Vanity Fair is not a place to lose your kids. You say, where's Vanity Fair? It's called America, and you live in it. Don't waste your motherhood. Go after your children faithfully. Stand before them. Walk them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this story is astounding. In verses 7 through 9 of chapter 2 of Exodus, the providence of God in motherhood, because what was taking place? They were hiding their child. They were hiding this little boy, this Hebrew boy, supposed to be drowned in the Nile. He was hidden in their home. So finally, at the end of this three-month period, they realized it's not going to happen. We're going to have to do something. They knew, they were convinced, back to the word beautiful again, they knew that this was a goodly, beautiful child unto the Lord. God's favor was on him to use him for something extraordinary. So, what did they do? They made a basket from the bulrushes, dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. In other words, they made it waterproof. You see, what do you see taking place with the ark? You see the command of the Lord going to a man named Noah. And what do you see him putting on the side of the boat so that it would float in the enormous flood? Pitch. Pitch. A tar substance on the outside so that the water would be repelled. Very same thing happening here with this basket and then a lid put on it. And then they put the little baby, 3 months of age, inside this basket. Now, you hear the story told so often, it's like, well, they put it in the water and it went down the river and then eventually rested near the reeds where Pharaoh's daughter and the women of royalty would bathe. Well, it just doesn't say that. It could have happened that way, but it just simply states that they placed the basket among the reeds. And then that's when the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe and found this little basket and opened it up and found a crying baby inside and immediately said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And so being persuaded now, maybe one of the Hebrew women to come and nurse this baby because this baby's hungry. And immediately we find that is exactly what she agreed. Go, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. The providence of God in motherhood is astounding. What are the chances that a little boy that was supposed to be drowned in the river would now be nursed by his own mother under the authority of the king and then be paid for it? That is what we call the providence of God. You've heard it many times from this pulpit. I say again, there is not one small, minute, the smallest detail of life that is with outside the boundaries of God's providential rule. That leaf that you see, the shadow on the window blowing the way it's blowing, the reason it blew to the left just a second ago is because God intended it to blow to the left. The reason it blows to the right, He wants it to blow to the right. The wind comes. In the past few days, we've seen a heavy influx of wind. You see leaves falling off of the trees early in the spring instead of in the fall, and you see some green leaves lying there in your yard. Why is that leaf there? I'll tell you why. Because God intended it to be there. Why did a bird fall from the sky? Because God wanted it to. It's within His plan. And it wasn't without His knowledge He knew that it would happen. All the way down to how many hairs are on your head, they're all numbered. And if you lost one yesterday, well, God knows about that, and that's also beneath His providence as well. The providence of God in motherhood, this is no accident. This is exactly the way that a providential sovereign God writes out His story. But then I want us to go beyond as we come to a close this morning. Not just stopping here in verse number 9, as we see, but I want us to flip over to verse number 10 and read the end of this very section and notice what happens. We see that Jochebed had confidence in God. Because notice verse 10, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Pay close attention. In verse number 10, when it says, when the child grew older, many scholars believe that the child was somewhere around 12 years of age. When she brought Moses back to the palace and asked for the daughter of the king and said, now, your son is ready. And then she released him to the care of this woman as her son. You say, what's the significance of all of this? I'll tell you the significance. The reason why this is significant is because Jochebed understood her calling to be a mother to Moses. So what was she doing in these 12 years approximately? Well, she nursed him as a mother would in those early days to make sure that he had food. But as day by day, as he would grow, she would teach him. She was raising him up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What was she teaching him? She was teaching Moses the very same things that she had been taught as a little slave girl. The promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God had given to those men, their forefathers. She was teaching them, teaching him specifically and her other children, the word of God, teaching Moses to love the Lord his God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. Teaching him again to be faithful like Joseph had been about 400 years earlier. His forefather, Joseph, had been faithful to God under circumstances of oppression, circumstances that you would say that were just horrendous. And he was faithful, he was faithful, he was faithful. And he's the one that caused the people to be there in Egypt. You say, well, that was a wonderful thing. Now look, they're all slaves. Yeah, well, it was a wonderful thing then because there was a famine and that's where they came for food. And when the wicked new Pharaoh came to power, he forgot Joseph and all of his people and then made them slaves. Nevertheless, he was faithful, and so this is what Jochebed was teaching Moses. Be faithful like an Abraham, like an Isaac, like a Jacob, like a Joseph. Be faithful to God, teaching him the Hebrew language, teaching him again the worship, the right worship of the right God in the midst of a land that was full of paganism and idolatry. Like Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, she trained him up. She understood her duty as a mother. She loved all of her children, and her motherhood was not wasted. Was not wasted. Now, if you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to see the commentary on this. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to see something interesting that's written about not only Moses' parents, specifically Jochebed, his mother, but I want you to see something that's written about Moses. Where did Moses learn this attitude of faith? Notice, if you will, in Hebrews 11:23, you see, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. But now notice verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's kind of strange. Or is it? Why would Moses, living in royalty in a palace, the best food that you could eat, the best clothes that you could wear, the best ride that you could have, best chariots affordable, no slavery, raised in the palace as the grandson of Pharaoh, why in the world would he ever come of age and say, I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter? I'll tell you why. Because he wasn't just taught way back as a little baby by his mother, Jochebed, that she was his mother. It goes beyond that. Jochebed did not just teach Moses, I'm the real mother. Now I'm going to give you over to this other lady, and she's going to call you son, and you're going to call her mom, but you need to always remember that I'm your real mother. No, that's not what she was doing. This is what she was doing. No matter what they teach you in that palace, no matter what urbane languages they teach you, no matter how much sophistication you learn, no matter what food that you're granted to eat and what privileges that you are given, always remember this. There is one true and living God, and his name is the Lord God, Yahweh. And you shall serve him and love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is what Jochebed taught Moses. So when he became a man and he became a grown adult, he refused to be identified with Egypt and Pharaoh and the throne and his daughter, because he knew that he was a Hebrew, but he knew that he was the son of God. He knew he was the child of God. Yahweh was his God. Where did Moses learn this attitude of faith? Learned it from his mother. Keep in mind, Hebrews 11:24 refused to be identified with Pharaoh's daughter. Hey, this happened before the plagues. This happened before God's raining down hail from the sky and all of the insects are devouring the crops and the plagues are pounding and humiliating the throne of Pharaoh. Hey, before all of that happened, you've got a man who's stepping out in faith and obedience to God. And it was a very costly, courageous thing. Moses exchanged his pleasures of sin for mistreatment with Israel. Notice verse 25 of Hebrews 11. You see this, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I want you to pay close attention to that. Everyone needs to see that. You need to pay close attention to the language here. This is the commentary of Exodus 2. Moses understood that it would be of far greater value for him to be identified with the Hebrew slaves instead of the throne of this king who's a temporal king. His throne would be crumbling soon. And Moses understood that there was a true and greater king. And he said, it would be greater and it would be better for me to be numbered among the slaves and to experience the reproach of slavery instead of embracing the fleeting pleasures of sin. Because, hear me well, sin is always fleeting pleasure. It never lasts. Your sin may bring you some joy today. Just like Moses living in the palace would have been a joyful thing during those days. But it was a temporal throne. It was a temporal palace. And soon it would be plundered. One day it would fall. And one day beyond this life, there's a greater throne where the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords reigns supreme. And Moses had his eye there instead of there. And we all need to see that as an example. Where did he learn all of this? He learned it from a faithful mother. Notice verse number 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You have all these people today that want to say, well, now, how exactly was Moses saved in the Old Testament? Hebrews 11, 26 tells us he was saved through Jesus Christ, just exactly the way that you and I are. But in a wonderful way, God pulled back the curtain to allow Moses, this prophet of God, to see Jesus Christ. He was the foreshadowing of Christ. He was the prophet that would be pointing towards Christ. And he said, it would be greater and better for me to abandon the wealth and the treasures of the king because I'm looking forward to the treasure of a greater king and the reward of a greater king, and his name is Jesus Christ. That is what he learned from his mother. The reproach of Christ. In other words, the burdensome labor of the slaves. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. New Testament example, the Apostle Paul to Timothy says, you need to make sure that you don't become ashamed of the testimony of faithful people who are persecuted. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There's not a lot of persecution going on in this culture right now. There's not a lot of persecution going on right now. But I want to tell you something. Before ISIS comes and knocks on your door and says, are you a Christian? And wants to make you a martyr for Christ on your front doorsteps, the greater persecution, the greater chance that you will have this next week to be persecuted in this way. Will you be a faithful mother that loves motherhood instead of the materialism of this world? You might be called a fool for that. Have you lost your mind? You have all of this education. Do you know what it costs? Look at all of your potential. Before you hear ISIS, you'll hear the culture of America saying, that is the dumbest thing that you could ever do. And I want to tell you, they're wrong. There's a greater reward. The fruit of Jochebed's faithfulness is seen in the firm conviction of a courageous prophet named Moses who said to a wicked king, my God said, let all those slaves go. They built your cities. They're of great value to you. And it may seem like the stupidest thing that I could ever say and come stand before the throne of the most powerful man in the world and to look you in the face and say, the true God, Yahweh, says, let them all go. Now, a sane man wouldn't have done that. But a godly man would. He learned his conviction from his mother. He refused to capitulate. That's why Martin Luther said in his famous hymn, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Moses exchanged the riches of the throne for poverty, because he knew that he was already rich in God. Moses left Egypt. Verse 27. You can't miss this. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. John Bunyan, the faithful preacher, wrote in his autobiography that he learned to live on God who is invisible. Why do you think that the most printed book in the history of the world, other than the Bible, is The Pilgrim's Progress, written from his jail cell? Because he learned to live on God who is invisible. But I want you to see this. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. You think that that would make the king angry? My supposed grandson is now a rebel, saying that he's not one of us. He's one of those slaves. And now he just ran off and left Egypt. You think that that would have made him angry? What about the new Pharaoh? You think that that would have made him angry? Oh yeah, the former Pharaoh, certainly, but the new Pharaoh, yes. It would have made him angry. Where in the world did Moses learn such conviction? Well, it's right there on the screen. It's right there on the pages of this text, in this very paragraph. Just go back up to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. He learned the conviction to trust God and to be a courageous, faithful man from a courageous, faithful mother. She labored to teach her son the truth from that wonderful old song, "How Firm a Foundation." The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. John MacArthur has said it well when he said, quote, "To be a mother is by no means second class. Men may have the authority in the home, but the women have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one." It's exactly what Jochebed did with Moses. Exactly what happened. Charles Spurgeon said the following, quote, "You are as much serving God and looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts." Jochebed passed on all of these traits to Moses. And so what's the rest of the story? Well, we don't have time to go through it all, but let me just give you a quick overview of what happened. Moses went in before the most powerful man on planet Earth and demanded with authority that he let the people of God go. Oh yeah, he hardened his heart and he refused, and then God hardened his heart. We see all of this. And yet then God judged plague after plague after plague, 10 of them, humiliating the throne and the landscape of Egypt. Eventually Moses would lead the people after that 10th and final plague across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and having great communion with God, would pass along the law of God to the people of God. And it was during that entire scene that we see Moses leading the people faithfully, courageously, and honorably. And none of that happened by accident. There was a faithful mother that God put in his life to nurture him, instruct him, and teach him. And so, as Moses served as a faithful prophet and a deliverer from Egypt and a savior for the people, he was pointing on to Jesus Christ. Pointing on to Jesus Christ. Albert Mohler wisely counseled pastors by stating the following, quote, "But brothers, as you preach, keep it on the gospel. Hell will be filled with people who love their mothers. Preach Jesus and him crucified." Oh, we would do well to listen to Mohler, but what about Moses? Moses didn't say, "I want you all to pay attention. This is all about Egypt and Israel and salvation from slavery." That is not what it was about. How do I know? Because, again, verse 26 is the key. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking on to the cross. He was pointing people to Jesus Christ. So the story is that Jesus is the greater prophet. Jesus is the greater deliverer. Jesus is the greater savior. That's what Moses understood. He learned it from his mother. And I want to ask you this question. Have you learned that truth as well? Certainly we could say and ask the question, have you learned what it means to be a faithful mother, a faithful father, a faithful shepherding, God-glorifying, God-honoring mother? Have you learned that? Have you learned the value of a faithful mother? We could ask all of these questions. But let's ask and let's focus on the most important question. And that's this. Have you considered the reproach of Christ as greater than anything that this world could ever offer you? As we come to a conclusion this morning in our time of worship, I want to ask you this question. Is your faith in God through Jesus Christ? Does your life demonstrate that? Does your faithfulness to God demonstrate that? Does your motherhood and the way that you teach your children, does that exemplify and demonstrate that? How in the world does a mother become the mother of a Miriam, an Aaron, and a Moses, a faithful lady, the first high priest of Israel's history, and the great deliverer prophet? I'll tell you how. It does not happen by accident. It does not happen by taking everything of life and just throwing it up into the wind and saying, "Well, I just hope it all just kind of lands in a good spot." It takes firm, settled conviction that God is worth more than anything, and to teach your children, invest in your children, and love your children, and to teach them that way as well. Why do we have so many children today in the church, they say, that are walking away from the faith? They're not walking away from the faith. They've never been in the faith. And the reason that they were never in the faith. You say, "Oh, that's the sovereignty of God." Oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I don't think there's any question about that. But I also believe that God sovereignly places parents as the parents of their children for a purpose. You only get one shot at this thing called motherhood. And I want to plead with you today that you would not waste it. That you would not waste it. It's not just about at the end of the day saying, "Well, now, as I'm there and I have my my gray hair, and I'm seated there around the table, and on Mother's Day, all of my grandchildren and all of my children can look at me and say, you are a faithful lady unto the Lord. It's far more than that. So that they can look at you one day and say, thank you for teaching me not to get lost in Vanity Fair. Thank you for being faithful to Christ. And that's what we want from all of the mothers within this church. Let's stand and pray together.